Grab your Bible and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This morning I'm going to preach one of those messages that contain a message you've heard before, but it is a message that is well worthy of being repeated, maybe even numerous times, okay? It is something very applicable to our day and age. It is something that applies to each and every one of us, okay? And it is something that, in all truthfulness, is rarely spoken of, but ever so important, amen? So 2 Chronicles chapter 25, once you have it, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read this morning first 9 verses of chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles. I'll get my mind working with my mouth here in just a moment, so if you be patient with me. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 25. The Bible says Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But would you please read with me those next 6 words? But not with a perfect heart. Read it in context of the verse. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. In other words, he did what he was supposed to do, but it wasn't that he desired to please the Lord in which he did it. Verse 3 says, and it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants and killed the king that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, wherefore the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of where? Out of Israel, for 100 talents of silver. Now, obviously, I'll articulate this in the body of the message, but please understand that this is after the division of the nation of Israel. You have the 2 southern tribes in the tribe of Judah, and you have the 10 northern tribes we would know as Samaria, okay, who have already began to slip into apostasy and wickedness under Jeroboam and those who followed in his leadership. So the 10 tribes of northern Israel are already out of the will of God. Okay. Verse 7, but there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of who? This is why. Let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. He's speaking specifically of the 10 northern tribes. Why? Because they have slipped off into complete wickedness. Verse 8, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, now watch this. So the first thing that comes to Amaziah's mind, first thing that comes to Amaziah's heart. Remember, a man who's doing the right things according to God's word and according to God's instructions, but he's not doing so because he has a pure heart. He's doing so because that's the right thing to do, but it's not as though it's something that he desires to do. What's his response? He says, What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? In other words, his response to the man of God, when the man of God shows up to him and says, you've hired mercenaries from Israel, and they are walking and dealing wickedly, and have been for years. They've departed from me. My power is not with them. My will is not in them. Okay? And I will not bless you taking these wicked men of Israel with you to battle. He said, if you want my blessing, he said, you'll get my blessing when you send those boys home. You go with those boys and you'll go on your own. What was Amaziah's response? Well, wait a minute, I've already paid him. What about the money? I mean, I've already gave him cash. Now you want me to send him home for not doing anything? Not, oh Lord, we don't want to lose your power. Not, oh my dear Lord, we don't want to lose your presence. Not, dear Lord God Almighty, where might we go? What might we achieve without your blessings? What's on his mind? What about the money? The Lord is able to, man of God answered, latter part of verse 9, are you with me? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Amaziah, what's important to you? The money or the blessing in hand of God? Amaziah, what's important to you? The money or the hand in the blessing of God? Heavenly Father, I pray as we step into this, Lord God, again, a lesson or a message, Lord God, that bears repeating numerous times. Lord God, it is something that we ought to be willing to be reminded of. Lord God, it is something that we ought to be willing to be challenged concerning. Father, I pray that in the individuality in which you deal with mankind, that you would deal with each and every one of us this morning in an individual way. Lord God, as we obviously see this particular subject ravaging through the faith community, Lord God. Father, one that we would not like to acknowledge is a problem thereof, but Lord God, we all know in reality is a very serious problem thereof. Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, money is a very important part of our society. Everybody knows it. Everybody's aware of it. We as a people, we work for it. Hey, people fight for it. People steal for it. People lie for it. People kill for it. People live for it. Money. Money. Very important. Sure, it's an integral part of our society. But has the part in which we allow it to play superseded its intended purpose? I said, it has the part in which we have allowed it to play superseded its intended purpose? Our economy circulates around it. Our lifestyles are based upon it. Our prosperity and social standings are established from it. I think back many, many years ago, some of you who are of latter age will remember this time, but when Bill Clinton was running, I believe for his second term, and James Carville, the leader of his campaign, and they were kind of squabbling back and forth and on obviously campaign issues and so on. And James Carville made a statement that, watch how, as a barometer of how important money is in our society, because we are looking back now 30 plus years later And a statement that James Carville made over 30 years ago still rings true every single time we have an election, or even if there is simply a discussion concerning it in our society in a political standing as of today. What was that statement? As they were talking about the issues of the campaign, James Carville made the statement, "It's the economy, stupid." Those words still 30 plus years later ring out today anytime we talk about a campaign, anytime we talk about an election, anytime we talk about a status of the economic rise and fall of our society. That statement always seems to come up. A statement made nearly 30 years ago by a campaign director. It's the economy, stupid. Why is the economy so important? Because it's based on money. What is important in our economy? The money. What is now escalated to the utmost of importance, whether it be an election, whether it be an economy, whether it be a society, whether it be a social establishment? The money. The money. Money is not an evil thing, friend. But the love of it sure is. Amen. Roger Babson, an American historian, was visiting the president of Argentina about 100 years ago when the president looked over and said to him, "You're a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources, and having been settled even earlier than North America, has nevertheless made such slower progress in civilization and material prosperity than America?" Mr. Babson threw the question back upon the president of Argentina, saying quite simply this, "Mr. President," he said, "you evidently have studied this question yourself." He said, "it has perplexed you." He said, "I am of great interest to know what it is that you think is the reason that America has prospered so much faster and quicker than the region of South America." The president replied that he thought the explanation lie in the fact that, now watch this, and we're talking over 100 years ago. His reply was, "South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by pilgrims who came seeking God." Let that sink in for a moment. So many of our decisions are based on the almighty dollar rather than the almighty God. Amen. The worth of something is so often based upon what I paid for it. It's usually what determines its value to me, what I paid for it. Now, if you think that's an incorrect statement, think this for a moment. What I paid for something is truthfully its true value to me. I'll give you an example. Say you're on the street of New York City. As you're walking down the street of New York City, you determine to buy yourself a Rolex watch on the street. And you pay an individual who opens his overcoat and he has this line and layer of watches hanging off the inside of his overcoat. And you determine that you're finally going to, after all these years of wanting one, you're going to buy a Rolex watch. And the man says that'll be $200. You think to yourself, wow, $200. That's not even a fraction of what I would pay in a jeweler. $200. So you pay the man on the street $200 for a Rolex watch, only to get back home from your vacation and have it appraised to realize that it's worthless. It's a knockoff. It's a fake. It's an imposter. Okay, but now watch. So because of it being an imposter, you walk over to the trash can and you throw it in the garbage. You don't do that, do you? Nope. You continue to wear that imposter as long as that sucker will keep working, don't you? Why? Because you paid $200 for it. It may not be worth $20. But to you, who paid $200 to get it, it is now of value enough to where I don't care if it's fake. As long as it works, I'm wearing it because I paid $200 for it. That's what it's worth to me. Is that right? I mean, it's logical. Not only logical, it's sensible. That's the value to me. Why? Because that's what it cost me. You see, in our greedy-minded as a people, we've lost the true meaning of the value of things. I think of a sign I read during a holiday season a couple of holidays back, making humor of the lost reverence of the true meaning of what Christmas holiday is all about. It read this: make this Christmas one you will not soon forget. Charge everything. You'll get that in a minute. You see, because obviously in this rich nation of America, Christmas is no longer about the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. No, it's about how much money I spend on Christmas gifts and how broke I am at the end of it. That's usually what the lasting, lingering thought of Christmas is, isn't it? Eh? If you don't believe me, try not buying any gifts for your children or loved ones some year. Let me know how that reaction works out for you. Our society is based on money. What's Christmas based on? What'd you get me? What's my gift? How expensive was it? I mean, think about it. We've taken time in which we are to celebrate God the Father sending his only begotten Son to die for mankind, and the recognition of that birth, and it has become a time of spending money we do not have to buy things we actually do not need to impress people in reality we probably don't even really like. The American way. Why? Because it's all about money. Suppose someone were to offer you, now listen to me. We're still doing Rekoa, by the way. Amen? Now watch this. Suppose someone were to offer you $1,000 for every soul you would earnestly try to lead to the Lord. Not even lead them to salvation, just try. Your earnest and dead level best to lead them to the Lord. Give you $1,000 for every single one of you. For every single one of them you spoke to, would you endeavor to lead any more souls to him than you are already endeavoring to do as of now? Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself that question. If somebody were to give me $1,000 for every individual I spoke to about Jesus Christ and tried to lead them to the Lord, would I speak to more people now that I was receiving $1,000 for each time it occurred than that which I do concerning sharing Jesus Christ with them in the obtaining of eternal life? Be honest. You know as well as I do, if somebody was dishing out $1,000, we'd have to put a gate at the hallway because you'd be overrunning each other. To go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Oh boy. But yet God commanded us. How many people would you tell this week? Now you tell me. In that scenario, is money more important to me or the command of God? Because our actions speak much louder than our words, friend. It's a sobering thought, is it not? Robert Arthington lived in a single room, cooked his own meals, shared his fellowship with students, friendship with students who were in need. Yet he gave tremendous amounts of money during his entire lifetime to Christian missions. When he died, his estate was worth over $5 million, which obviously he willed to missions. Now, this was a very long time ago, friend. $1 million was worth a lot more than it is today. And he died with an estate worth over $5 million. will the entire amount to missions abroad. After his death, a letter had been received from a missionary friend was found in his belongings. That letter read, "Friend, were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make a floor my bed, a box my chair, another my table, rather than witness heathen perish for the lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ." Mr. Robert Arthington was determined to make that very philosophy of self-denial the pattern for his entire life. He died a rich man, living the life of a pauper. Why? Because he gave everything to missions abroad so that the heathen that lacked the knowledge of Jesus Christ could hear of the gospel of that very same Jesus Christ. You see, perception is everything. And watch this, the follow through of that perception is even of more importance. Think about these three small boys in the schoolyard one day arguing the age dispute over whose father was best. You know, you ever do that in the schoolyard? "Well, my daddy's better than your daddy." "Well, no, my daddy's better than your daddy." So these three boys, they're arguing about this. And they were ardently, bragging about who had the highest paid father. "My daddy's better than your daddy because he makes more money." The first boy perked up and he said, my daddy scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem and they give him $100. Second boy perks up. He said, "That ain't nothing." He said, my daddy scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and they give him $1,000. Third little boy perks up and he says, "I got you all beat." Says, "You can't even compete with my daddy." He said, "My daddy, he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and takes 8 or 9 people to take up all the money. You'll get that in a second. You know, the ushers, and never mind." Okay? I've asked you to read along with me this morning in chapter 25 of the book of 2 Chronicles, the first 9 verses. We find King Amaziah, who was the son of King Joash. We see that Joash's reign did not end well, as he had forgotten what Jehoiada the priest, remember, Joash was the young boy that was hidden in the temple for many years, for 7 years, actually. Right? And remember, his grandmother Athaliah was trying to kill all the royal seed. Hopefully I'm sparking your memory. And Joash was that 7-year-old boy that they brought out at 7 years of age, and he became king. And Jehoiada was the high priest of the time. Jehoiada watched out for Joash, and Jehoiada gave and lended wisdom and guidance for him as a very young boy trying to lead the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, Joash in his later life, he forgot about, or he walked away from the appreciation of Jehoiada, the king, or the priest. And when Zechariah, who was Jehoiada's son after Jehoiada's passing, began to rebuke the people for this, and Joash as well, for them leaving the obedience of the Lord and the things that his father had taught them, Joash literally kills Zechariah, according to verse 22, chapter 24. And Zechariah's last dying words are, "The Lord look upon it and require it." If you were to read the final verses of chapter 24, you would see that Joash's reign did not end well. For this morning, I want to speak to you of the lesson of Joash's son and what it teaches us concerning money. Again, Amaziah is Joash's son. And Joash was literally killed by his servants and his entourage that surrounded him. And Amaziah becomes king at even a young age himself. And one of the first things he does is he goes out and he kills these individuals who had killed his father. And he's going to go to battle with the enemy. And he determines that to go to battle with the enemy, he's going to hire some mercenaries from the 10 northern tribes. And he pays them monies to be mercenaries and fight for the kingdom of Judah. And I'd ask you to follow me very closely this morning, as the thought is not just about money as well as our priorities that seem to be compared to money as a barometer of their value. Let me give you someone an example as to what I'm speaking of. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago and noticed in the restaurant sections of the Yellow Pages an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The particular name aroused his curiosity and he dialed the number. Man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." The preacher asked, "I'm just kind of curious, young man." He said, "How'd the restaurant ever get such a name? It's an unusual name, and I'm just kind of curious how this restaurant became the Church of God Grill." He said, "Well," he said, "we had a little mission down here." He said, "And we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills." "Well," he said, "people liked the chicken. We did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church services so we could sell more chicken." He said, "After a while," he said, "people no longer really came to church. They just came down for the chicken." He said, "Eventually," he said, "we just closed the church altogether and we kept serving chicken dinners." He said, "We kept the name we started with, and that's the Church of God Grow." Is the priority money or the Word of God? Is the priority money or the love of God? How about with you? Is your utmost and foremost priority money? Or is it the things of God? If you'd be kind enough to give me your heart for your next few moments, I'd like to preach a message I've titled Meaningless Mechanical Money. Meaningless Mechanical Money. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage all over again, but I'd ask you to draw your attention to a particular statement that catapulted the thought of the message in the first place. We see in verse 6 of our text passage that Amaziah had hired mercenaries, mighty men of valor, the Bible says, out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But after the man of God tells Amaziah that if he prepares an army of strong men prepared for war or battle, if he includes men from the 10 northern tribes or Israel, with God, who walked away from God's principles, who had lived wickedly since Jeroboam's leadership with no signs of repenting, if he'd include those men, God would be against him and cause any battles that they were about to engage in to lose. Now, I want to draw your attention to the response Amaziah, king of Judah, gives to the man of God. Yet once again, as we launch into this, please look with me at verse 9. Now that you have that foundational background, hopefully the verse will mean what it's intended to mean. Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" What about the money? I know what God said. And sure, we want to abide. We want to obey because that's important. But the foremost thing on my mind is, what about the money I've already spent? The man of God tells Amaziah, that's meaningless mechanical money, buddy. That means nothing in the scheme of whether or not God's hand is upon us. Do you understand? If we lose God's blessing, we have nothing. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter what you make. Doesn't matter what you've spent for any certain item. You lose God's blessing and we are nothing. In layman's terms, he was telling Amaziah, without the power and the anointing of God, the amount of money spent, doesn't make a lick of difference. We folks are so prone to the very same faltering. Do you realize that? We make decisions and movement based upon what we either have invested in it or have value it may become, rather than simply, watch this, is it right for me by God's will or not? Yes or no? Come on, yes or no? You know as well as I do, that's what the base of our barometer and making and decision making is all about. Where am I going to prosper monetarily more? I got an opportunity for a good job. But the good job has hours that are going to take me out of church. And being taken out of church, I will no longer be serving much concerning the body of church. But I'm going to make good money. And come on. You know as well as I do the outcome of that decision. We don't hesitate. God said I need to provide for my family, so I choose the more money. Right? When in reality, if I'd asked the question with a pure heart, God, what is more important to you for me to do? Make more money? Or be in a place in which you grow me and I am able to serve you with more capacity and potential. What do you think God would say? Amen. But that's not what we base it on, is it? What we base it on is where I'm going to make more money. Amen. Well, I have to go to a second shift, because I'm going to get a 75 cent an hour increase. But in going to a second shift, it's now going to take me out of church Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I have to go in, I have to go in on Sunday nights now and work weekends, and but hey, I'm going to make more money. See, I know we get quiet a lot of times, but it bothers me when we get quiet for a reason. And I fear we're quiet right now for a reason. And we all know the reason. Because that's exactly where we are as a society of people, even God's people, isn't it? We don't take time to ask God what God wants. We drag him along with the answer that we've already achieved. We're just going to count it good that his blessing will be upon it. Amen. You can go ahead and say it. Amen, preacher. Let me outline it for you this morning so we can put it into perspective. First thing I'd like you to notice in the passage is Amaziah's imperfect heart. I said Amaziah's imperfect heart. Look at the first two verses of chapter 25 with me. Are you there? Verse 1 says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Folks, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here on this first point this morning because there's much thought yet that needs to be developed, but you will never succeed with God with an imperfect heart. Amen. I don't even care if you're doing the right things. You will never succeed with God with an imperfect heart. God is not looking for perfection, but he is, however, looking for a perfect heart and intent behind who we are and what we do. Let me give you a scripture to support it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61, "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God." as was the heart of David his father. Now Solomon did some amazing things, didn't he? Solomon was a man who prospered in the world with his wisdom and his wealth, was he not? Yet he goes down, Miss Jessica, in the eyes of God, in the writings of God, saying, you know what? He was a man who didn't have a perfect heart. He was a man who didn't please me, because that which he did, I don't look at with the same barometer that you do. Amen. When speaking of David's great-great-grandson Asa, the Bible says in 1 Kings 15:14, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So Asa did not completely remove the groves and high places in which they were serving or worshiping the false gods. But because he did that which he did do with a perfect heart, God said, there's a man after my own heart. You see, he had done all things perfectly, but his heart in which he did them when Hezekiah was pleading for his life, when he fell ill, the Bible says his plea was what? In verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Mrs. May, his heart was so pure and pure enough that in that day and time when Hezekiah prayed that prayer, God granted him 15 years to be compounded upon his life when he was dying. Why? Because that which he did with a perfect heart. Now, we know Hezekiah didn't make some real good decisions within that 15 years, but that's another message for another day. God granted him 15 extended years of life. Why? Because that which he did to that point in time, he did with a perfect heart. That's not perfection, friend. That's purity. Amen. It's not perfection. It's purity. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as it records David giving life instructions to his son, David tells him, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We know, obviously, Solomon did not do that and left this world depressed and feeling as though his life was full of vanity because that perfect heart he had allowed to be tainted with the women of the world. Solomon was a rich king. Some of the richest ever known. Solomon was a wise man. Had more smarts than nearly anyone of the world. And left the world depressed, depraved, and disappointed. Why? Because that which was of the greatest of necessity, standing before God and working among God with a pure heart, he did not have. And that which he allowed to take place in substitution for it was never enough. I said that which he allowed to substitute and take place thereof of it was never enough. I said that which he allowed to substitute and take place of it was never enough. Shall I repeat it? I think you get the idea. Amen. David said in Psalm 101 and verse 21, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Folks, there's so much hindrance to the power of God in our lives simply because we have an imperfect heart before him. You see, a perfect heart causes us to do things that have no personal gain, but simply due to the innate integrity in which I have. I said, perfect heart causes me to do things that have no personal gain, but are simply due to the innate integrity in which I have. Listen, one young man's story of a situation, it impacted his life for all of his life. He wrote, as a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning we stopped to pick up an early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. One morning when we got to work, my father found that he had mistakenly taken two newspapers instead of just one. His first thought of paying the man an extra price the next morning crossed his mind. But then after consideration for a moment, he said, no. He said, I better go back and take the paper back. He said, I don't want the man at the store to think I'm dishonest. He got in his car, drove all the way back to the store to return the newspaper. About a week later, the store was actually robbed. Someone stole money from the grocery store, and when the police pinpointed the time it occurred, the grocer remembered that there had only been two individuals who had been in that store at that point in time. This young man said, one of those individuals was my father. The man, as he was speaking to the police and realized that there was only two certain suspects, he looked at the police officer and he said, okay, listen, I can completely and purely vouch for the one man. He said, there's no way that man would have robbed from me. He said, just last week, he mistakenly picked up two newspapers, drove the 15 miles to his work, realizing he had grabbed the two newspapers, turned around and drove 15 miles back to return one newspaper so I wouldn't feel he'd be dishonest in taking it. He said, there's no way that man stole from me. That whole event made such an impact in that little boy's life. He remembered it, Miss Jessica, into his adulthood and most of his life. He recalls the fact that that very event changed his life concerning the man that he would become. Is it about money? Or is it about God? Is it about money? Or integrity? Is it about money? Or honesty? Because many times you're faced with a decision of one or the other, but you can't have both. I'm not saying you can't ever have both, but many times you're faced with a decision of one or the other. It's a binary because you can't have both. Amaziah, the Bible says, had an imperfect heart. But secondly, I want to talk about the instructional heeding. I said the instructional heeding. Look at verses 3 and 5. You still with me? Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants, that he killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Now here's what I would like to point out to you concerning instructional heeding. Yes, we are to obey the commands and instructions of the Word of God and His statutes. That's correct. I mean, Amaziah did that which the law had commanded him, correct? Law commanded him that he would make leaders. He appointed captains of hundreds and captains of thousands and over their households and over the men, right? Not only did he do that which the law had commanded, he also did that which the man of God had instructed. Now, I want you to take notice to the result of that obedience. Look at verses 10 through 12 of this chapter. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Saul, smote the children of Seir 10,000. Another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them onto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. You see, God did exactly what God said he would do and honored Amaziah's obedience, did he not? Did he not? He said, Amaziah, you obey me, you send those boys home, and I will go with you to battle. Now, I don't know whether you've been keeping score or not, but listen, God never loses. You know, if you're going to be on the team, he's the one you want to be on because he never loses. Mm-hmm. But don't miss this. I thought this was a great thought God laid upon my heart. If you get nothing out of this morning, get this. Insurrection without honor. Insurrection without honor. Please allow me through this thought. This will help you tremendously if you get a hold of it. Even though Amaziah had heeded the instructions of the Lord, even though God had rewarded Amaziah's obedience with exactly what he told him he would do, they experienced the victory God had promised. Is that right? Yes? But Amaziah's imperfect heart was focused upon what? Meaningless mechanical money. He said to the man of God in verse 9, but what shall I do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Folks, listen, please, listen, listen, listen. Don't miss this. Amaziah's honor and integrity were focused upon what he was going to get for that which he had invested. Why? Because he had an imperfect heart. Because of his initial following of his own ambitions and solutions without seeking God first and his direction. And listen, neighbor, I don't see anywhere in here where Amaziah prayed to God for wisdom and direction before making these decisions. It took the man of God being sent to him to heed to the instructions to, might I say, promote the trust of the Lord that Amaziah should have initially had in the first place. Is that right? The word insurrection means a rising against civil or political authority. It means the open and active opposition of a number of persons to the execution of the law in a city or state. It's equivalent to sedition. Folks, I must finish this morning, but I pray that you don't miss this. Even though Amaziah heeded the instructions of the man of God, which brought a message from God, Amaziah's heart was imperfect, which caused him to make some self-motivated decisions that God divinely intervened into as a counter to the destruction of thousands and thousands of lives in a battle of innocent warriors in the battle. But in verse 9, it gives us insight of his harboring. It's an insight of his harboring. In other words, verse 9 is a window to the heart of Amaziah. And look at what that imperfect heart and concentration on many other things of far less importance upon meaningless mechanical money resulted in. Look at the following verses which show the result, the consequences of the fallout from Amaziah's misplaced priorities. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah, you're looking at it, verse 13. Chapter 25, the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth Horon and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Folks, the thought I pray you get this morning from this lesson, meaningless mechanical money, is we must be about God's business and work, along with allowing him full access into our hearts, all while being patient and making so many decisions that are vital to our future, and when made foolishly with the wrong heart and the wrong focus, result in very destructive and disappointing outcomes, sometimes even when it appears that we have obeyed God's word. Let me wrap it into a nice little bow for you. It's not just about obeying God. It's about obeying God for the right reasons. You've heard the phrase, means to an end, right? Many people will say, it doesn't matter how you get there, just so you get there. And friend, I'm here to tell you that that is contradictory to God's word. Because it does matter how you get there. It is important. Well, it all works out in the end. No, it doesn't. Not if it's not done right. Amen. Amaziah's heart was imperfect. His focus, therefore, was imperfect. You say, well, he did exactly what God told him to do. These men rose up and they killed people on the way home. If Amaziah would have sought the Lord God in the first place, those men would have never been there receiving those 100 talents of silver in the first place. Or do you forget that part? See, we're all good about expecting God to correct that which we have done incorrectly. And then when he doesn't, we talk about how, well, I obeyed him, why didn't he bless? He did. He did exactly what he told him he would do. He allowed him to win very decisively the battle, Miss Judy. Well, yeah, but the mercenaries, on their way home, they killed people of the Judean territory. What were they doing there in the first place? If he'd have walked with God and walked with a perfect heart and a pure heart, he'd have not made the decision to call on them anyway. They wouldn't have been there. So how's that God's fault? Well, I know. Go ahead. Well, right? Well. Making right decisions is important. But making right decisions for the right reasons is of even more importance. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And you can do the wrong thing for the right reasons. And neither one of them we're ever going to prosper you until you figure out how to do the right thing for the right reasons. You get a hold of that this morning? God blessed because he told him he would bless him if he did that which he needed done. But he didn't control the evilness of the man. Why? Because Amaziah's heart wasn't perfect in the first place. And it was the imperfection of his heart that caused the circumstance to unfold initially anyway.
Amen.
One of the saddest things I ever seen or ever see is I see young people, even middle-aged people, get into houses that they can't afford. They're house poor. And why do they get into houses they can't afford? Well, we prayed about it. Yeah, but did you wait for the answer? Or did you follow your wants and your desires? You just figure you drag God along for the ride. And then they get into a mortgage that they can't afford. They become house poor. And as they struggle to pay the mortgage that they can't afford, other bills go awry. You listening? And as the other bills go awry and the mortgage can't get paid, guess what we do? Just like that. We fight. Right? We fight with each other. Why? Because bills need paid. There ain't no money. So we start getting at each other. Of course, the more we get at each other, the more fierce it becomes. The more hurtful things are stated. The more mean and nasty things are said. Before long, doesn't matter whether we have the house or not anyway, because guess what? We're filed. We look back on the situation 5, 7, 10 years down the line, and we think to ourselves, what happened here, Lord? We ask for your anointing upon our marriage. And here we are 7 years down the line. We've been through a divorce, and the kids are a wreck. Our lives are a wreck. It's like we have no purpose in life. And we're trying to pick up pieces that we can't even find where the pieces are to pick up. Why would you allow something like this to happen, Lord? And we're so willing to ask that question before we would ever take the time to go back and say, did we really, as we prayed about the house that we're going to purchase, did we wait on you, Lord, to tell us that that was or was not the house in which we should be in? Or did we just assume, because we said some prayers about it, that that would be the one and you bless it? So God allowed us to get a divorce because he didn't stop it. God allowed us to go broke because he didn't stop it. You see how this works in every day? This is one example. Fill in the blank, friend. This stipulations and specifications, the teachings of the lesson, apply in whatever manner you'd like it to. It's called a statute of God. You apply his statutes to whatever your circumstance is. Rather than, you know, well, I'm not hiring any missionaries, so this don't really apply to me. I'm not hiring any mercenaries, excuse me. I'm not going to battle with anybody, so, you know, this don't really make much meaning to me. Is what we seek after important? Is why we seek after it even more important? Amen. Because listen, even doing the right thing, the wrong way won't work. Even doing the right thing for the wrong reason won't work. Whether we want to accept it or not, that's what God's word teaches. Let's stand. As the piano player makes her way to the piano, Mr. Dwight D. Eisenhower, our 34th president of the United States, is quoted as saying, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang or on a football field, in an army or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." Mr. Dwight D. Eisenhower, 34th President of the United States. Meaningless mechanical money. We talked about an imperfect heart. We talked about instructional heeding. We talked about insurrection without honor. We talked about insight of his harboring. There's a lack of integrity. Is it about money? It's about God. Or is the money just one illustration of the manner in which we put a lack of priorities in place for where the heart of God should be? Do you trust that God will supply? Or do you have yourself convinced that if God gives you something that provides you more monetary value, then that has to be the will of God? You don't think the devil can count? You don't think the devil knows about money? You don't think the devil knows about the love of money? Amazing what we convince ourselves of at times. And then when things begin to go awry, we start saying things like, I don't know where God is in this. You know where he's at? Exactly where you left him when you made the decision without him. Amen. Meaningless mechanical money. I don't desire to be a wealthy man. I desire to be a rich one. But my riches aren't quantified in dollar figures. My riches are quantified in the hand of God upon what I'm doing. Who am I? And why am I that person? How'd I get here? Where am I going from here? And watch this. How I got here is important. What's your value? What's the barometer of your value? Have you taken time to ask God? Because the value of anything is what it cost us. So the more my faith employs to cost me, the more valuable it would be to me. Would you agree? If I have to make effort to spend more time so that I can serve Him, so that I can learn of Him, so I can read about Him, so I can pray to Him. If it costs me more of that time, then the value of what's accomplished through that time meaneth more to me. Yes? And hence, therefore, when I do not take the time and I spend it on other things that I say are not more important, guess what? Those things are always of more importance because it costs me more to have them. When's the last time you heard a message on money? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today. Lord, again, I always pray that what you've laid upon my heart, Lord God, would have the power of influence. Lord God Almighty, not because I, and in my personalness, want to have the influence, Lord, but I want the power that you've invested in me to be influential for thee. Bless us as we dismiss this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.